Well, I want to begin our time by having you turn to the person next to you or nearby you to answer the question, where are you from? Not necessarily where you were born or where you're living now, but where are you from? Like, what would you consider home? So turn to the person next to you, answer that question, where are you from? All right. All right. So hopefully lots of conversation on that one. Where you're from. That's one of the small group questions. So if we were meeting for small groups, that would be kind of the opening question that you and your group would talk through. Who's from somewhere on Long Island? Who's from somewhere on Long Island? Okay, yes. Who's from somewhere else? Let's see. Who's okay? There's a few scattered about there. Okay, that's good. Officially, I am from Wisconsin. Okay, I was born there, lived there till I was 12, when my parents then moved to Des Moines, Iowa, where I spent junior high school, college, all the formative years of my life, and then even most recently moved from there. So when I answer the question, where am I from, Iowa's my answer. Of course, Monica is from Iowa too. And what's interesting about being from a place like Iowa is the confusion that it generates, because a lot of people think we're from Ohio, okay? We're like, no, we're not. Not from Cleveland. We're not from Akron, right? People say, oh, Iowa, potato state, right? And we're like, no, that's Idaho. That's way out west, all right? We're from Iowa, the corn state. So there's a great T-shirt that they sell, which puts all this together. Idawahio, America's famous potato corn tire state. So that's kind of where we're from, Idawahio, all right? But we don't have the potatoes, we don't have the tires, we have the corn, all right? So cornfields stretching out to the horizon as far as the eye can see. And the reason that I bring that up is because we're going to read about a story that Jesus tells, which is all about agriculture and seeds and soils. Maybe you come from an agricultural or farming background. But back in Jesus' day, most of the people were farmers. It was an agrarian society. So seeds and soils were what they knew. And Jesus, of course, was an expert at taking the common, everyday things of life, things that we're familiar with, and making these brilliant connection points for explaining the gospel. So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 8 as we continue our series, Conversations with Jesus, Luke chapter 8. All right, last week we were in Luke 7, and we looked at Jesus' conversation with two people. It was a sinful woman and a righteous Pharisee. And what was so interesting is by the end of the conversation, the sinful woman is the one who walks away forgiven, while the Pharisee is the one who is left stuck in his judgmentalism. It's fascinating how the tables are turned and the people we least expect are transformed by Jesus. I mean, no one ever would have expected this adulterous prostitute to become a follower of Jesus. And then likewise, no one would imagine that a person so religious like the Pharisee would end up being one who's far away from Jesus. See, it just goes to show us that our outward morality is no disguise or no substitute for the inward state of our souls. That Jesus isn't looking for people with standout lives. He's looking for people with surrendered hearts. And that truth really emerges when we come to chapter 8 today. So you see, before Jesus tells this agricultural story, there's a brief description of those who are now following him. And it's a very interesting group. Go to to Luke 8, verse 1. It says, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And of course, that 12 are the 12 disciples. These were 12 ordinary fishermen and tradesmen. Levi's in that group, former tax collector who would have been one that would have cheated people, right? But these 12 have gone down in history as the famous 12 disciples. But back in their day, these were by no means the 12 most strategic or advantageous choices for Jesus. I mean, they were a homegrown, grassroots, regular bunch of fellas, not guys that you'd say, okay, here's the ones that we want to build a church around. Here's the right guys to build a movement around. Not at all. 12 ordinary guys. Or look at how the rest of the group continues. Verse 2, and some also were women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So now, besides these 12 guys, these followers of Jesus include some women with some serious baggage and issues. Mary Magdalene, as the text just said, had 7 demons come out of her. What a past. I mean, just think about it. Would you want to spend time and travel around with someone like that who used to be possessed? I mean, sure, you'd be glad that she got healed, but wouldn't you still kind of want to keep your distance? Like, I don't know when those demons are returning. She's a little scary. Should she really be hanging out with us, Jesus? I mean, maybe we need to give ourselves a little space from someone like that. But you see, Jesus is embracing all sorts of people that we would rather avoid. I mean, again, this comes on the heels of this sinful woman whose life's been turned upside down as she now is following Jesus. See, he's shattering all of these preconceived notions the religious leaders had about him. In fact, it was common understanding back then that rabbis and religious leaders wouldn't have women as students or followers. They'd only teach men. But here's Jesus, who's often addressed in the New Testament as rabbi, not only teaching women, but letting them come along and be his followers. Look at how the group plays out, right? So there was Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. There was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. So here's someone from the inner workings of Herod's royal family, someone they might be suspicious of. She's part of the group, right? Then it goes on. Then there's old Susanna. Don't cry for her. She's there, right? And then many others, I couldn't resist. It was right there, all right? And many others who provided for them out of their means. So these are women who are committed to Jesus and serious about supporting his ministry out of their own finances. They've been transformed by him, and now they're a part of what he's doing. So this is a snapshot of Jesus' followers. They're a diverse group of very disconnected people with all sorts of backgrounds and pasts, and yet there's one thing they all have in common as his followers, and that's what Jesus will explain as he tells this story. So look at where this conversation gets started. Verse 4, it says, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And pause there for a moment, because if this was told today, maybe Jesus would use the illustration of a guy with a phone, you know, who sent out a group text message or posted something to see who would respond. Maybe he sent out a bulk email or got on Facebook or Snapchat to talk with everyone he knew, right? But they didn't have mobile phones back then. So what the people knew in Jesus' day was a farmer who'd go out to sow some seeds. So picture a guy with a satchel kind of around his shoulder. He's walking through the fields, kind of pulling seeds out of his little bag and, you know, spreading them out across this field. And let's be honest, the important part of this is the soils. Going back to the confusion of Iowa or Idaho, right? Iowa has soil perfectly suited to grow corn. while Idaho has soil perfectly suited to grow potatoes. There's incredible productivity of those crops in those states. And productivity is really the issue of what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. I was researching the most concentrated amount of soil and productivity in the U.S., and it's found in California's Central Valley, a great picture there of California's Central Valley. It accounts for only 1% of the farmland in the U.S., but grows over 230 different crops and produces nearly 10% of our nation's fruits and vegetables. So a lot is grown here. Very productive area. The article said, someone who's from that area, our Mediterranean climate is marked by mild winters and 300 plus days of sunshine per year. Sounds great, right? It says, according to the USDA, our area of California leads the nation in almonds, artichokes, dates, figs, grapes, kiwi, olives, peaches, pistachios, plums, pomegranates, and carrots. We even have a war over tangerines. Now, I don't know what that war is all about. That sounds remarkable. People like chucking tangerines at each other, going to battle over it. But the soil in Central California, in the Central Valley, would have had far more productivity than the soil in Jesus's parable, especially when we consider the first few soils he describes. Go back to the text. He says in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And then verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. So we are not off to a good start here, not at all. Three sets of seeds have come to an untimely end. Again, it's a far cry from flourishing crops. But look at verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. So there's the Central Valley, in a sense, where now we have these seeds that have gone into this good soil, producing this flourishing crop 100 times what was sown. And so Jesus ends his parable in verse 8 then by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's the key theme of chapter 8, hearing what Jesus has to say. That's the thread that he's going to be weaving through these verses. But I love how Jesus says it, he who has ears, that basically if you don't have ears, if you're earless, then you're off the hook and you don't have to listen. But the problem is, I don't see any earless people sitting here this morning. And I doubt that there were very many earless people in Jesus' day. So his point is really well made. If you have ears, which all of us do, then Jesus is saying, you need to listen to my words. Right? He's calling us to attention. Hear ye, hear ye. He's issuing a very important proclamation, a message we all need to understand, where hearing isn't an option, but a necessity. Of course, as you're reading this, maybe your first question is, well, how does it affect me? It's a story about a bunch of, you know, different soils. We're talking about dirt here. So why should I be concerned about that and some farmer that gets some crops to grow eventually? But this isn't just a nice little story about a farmer who gets some crops to grow. Instead, we have to move from metaphor to meaning, right? Because when Jesus talks about the soils, he's talking about our hearts. And that's what the disciples asked him about. Look at verse 9. And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And right there, Jesus is quoting an Old Testament verse, a prophecy out of the book of Isaiah, which prophesies the fact that some people are hardened and blinded to the truth. It's a sad reality. But Jesus is dividing people into two categories. There's either the aha people, I get it, right? The light bulb went on. I understand it. It makes sense. And then there's the huh people say, I don't get it. Doesn't make sense to me. Well, whatever. I've got other things to worry about. And I think we've all known huh people as it relates to spirituality. That no matter how much you try to talk to them or convince them to think about spiritual things, to read their Bible or to come to church, they just keep saying, well, whatever, and brush it aside as irrelevant and don't care. It's a scary reality that Jesus is describing because he's talking about lost people who will not experience eternal life and be saved. And yet, by the mere fact that each one of us are here this morning reading these verses and hearing this parable, we can be in the aha category. I get it. It makes sense. And did you catch what Jesus said is at stake here? Back in the verse, he said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's huge, right? People have longed to know about that. Tons of books have been written on spirituality and the afterlife. Shows on TV, videos on YouTube, articles you can read online. All sorts of theories exist as to what heaven's like and how to get there. But Jesus is saying to us, I've got the answers. And here they are for you to understand and soak up in your heart. And so to me, this really elevates this parable, really elevates this story of the soils, because it's not, as we said, just a little tale about farming. It communicates the secrets of the kingdom of God. Then I better listen up as Jesus is speaking. One quote I came across this week said, ears are for hearing. Use them most when he who made the ear speaks. I like that. The maker of our ears is speaking. So are we going to use our ears for the very purpose with which we've been given them and hear what our maker, what God has to say, or will we brush it aside and ignore it? And unfortunately, that was the problem with the first soil. Look at verse 11 as Jesus describes it. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And specifically, when Jesus says that, he means the gospel. He doesn't just mean, you know, the entire Bible, but he means kind of that central message from our Bibles, from the Word of God that talks about salvation. The seed is what tells us about grace and forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. So these are really valuable seeds here, all right? These are not seeds that are going to, plant and grow a beanstalk where you can climb up to a giant's castle. I mean, these are the seeds that lead us to the secrets of the kingdom of God. So back to that first batch, verse 11, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and then verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard, right? They heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Again, a scary reality. A verse like that truly reveals the spiritual warfare that's taking place behind the scenes that we might not always see. The devil is that big crow or that bird that lands along the side of the road. And with his beak, you know, he just kind of picks at that seed, eats it up, and whoosh, flies away and is gone. The gospel is heard, but just like that, it is snatched up. So that person never bothers to think about it or respond to it again. So on the back of your bulletin, on your outline, you can jot down under the people, soil number one is no thoughts. It is just all ignored. There's just no thoughts whatsoever. It's all completely ignored. As soon as this person hears the gospel, it goes in one ear and right out the next. He forgets it, disregards it, ignores it, and turns to something else. That's the devil's plan, right? He wants to snatch it up so there are no further thoughts or reflections or discussion about it. That as soon as this person hears about spiritual things, right, they're the kind of person who wants to change the conversation to talk about the weather or work or sports or their kids. They'd rather joke around and have fun, you know, not be so serious about all that spiritual stuff. This is the person who views the gospel as irrelevant or outdated or old-fashioned. You know, society and culture has moved on. We don't need that stuff anymore. I mean, they may respect spiritual people, but they themselves have no thoughts or reflections about it, right? No interest or even in an ability to interact with spiritual things. Like, it reminds me, for example, of when you take your car into the mechanic, and the mechanic starts using really complicated language like, well, your catalytic converter is going bad, When's the last time you changed your rear differential fluid? Well, your car needs new brakes and shoes. And I'm like, when did my car start wearing shoes? Like, I don't even understand what you're talking about. And yet, with a mechanic, I don't have to understand it necessarily, at least if I'm not getting ripped off, right? But I can leave it to the mechanic to deal with it. And I don't have to interact with the technical language. We can do that with our cars, but we can't do it with our souls, right? We have to interact with the gospel. It's something we all need to reflect on and think about and internalize and understand. Having no thoughts and ignoring it isn't an option. And maybe you know people like that or have coworkers like that. And again, unfortunately, what's the result? Go back to the end of verse 12. So that they may not believe and be saved. Wow. Scary reality. Now, when we turn to the second batch of soils, it sounds much more promising. Look at verse 6, where Jesus initially described it. He said, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, okay, so there was something growing. You can see evidence of a sprouting plant. And look at how Jesus interprets it then in verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Now, this is the person at church or at Bible study who's really excited and emotional. They're full of interest and enthusiasm. Maybe they went to a conference and they came home fired up. They're getting involved and they're telling you how much they've been impacted by everything. They're loving it. But as soon as there's a cost, as soon as there's a sacrifice or it affects their schedules or priorities or challenges the way they've been living, then they're not so excited. Then they don't seem to come around as much, and their interest begins to wane and drift until you don't see them anymore. Right? Verse 6, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and then in a time of testing, they fall away. See, what looked like faith for a while ended up being no faith at all. So you can jot this down. Point number two. People are of no depth. It's just all emotion. There's no depth. It's just all surface level emotion. And again, maybe you've known people like that. Their interest and involvement in Christ is only superficial, or maybe it's based on a social connection. If their friends are on board or going to church or Bible study, they're there carrying them along. But on their own, they're unable to stand for Christ or follow Him. They haven't let the gospel penetrate their heart and bring a change. Instead, it only affected their emotions. That nothing went deep. It all stayed surface level. This is kind of a hasty and unreal faith that eventually proved to be no faith at all. And the reason is because deep down, they refused to surrender to Jesus. Maybe they wanted to try this Christian thing out. Or, well, let me dabble in this. I've got some interest in spirituality. Let me check it out. So they start going to church. Or maybe they turn over a new leaf in life. But they ultimately refused to be broken and repent. See, I think this is someone, this second soil, who wants to follow Christ on their own terms. Where everything is smooth sailing. Being a Christian is fun. It's easy. It's what their friends are doing. But again, the moment that trials and tribulations come, this is the person who says, whoa, what is this? Well, I didn't sign up for this. No, not troubles like this. No, forget it then. I'm out of here. I'm done with this Christian thing. Right? They never developed those deep roots of perseverance and faith that anchor them to the truth of the gospel. And notice how this is something that's revealed over time. What did it say in the verse? The time of testing. Didn't just happen in a moment or in a short span. This time of testing could last for months or years. And so this is someone who never takes those continual steps of faith and grows during that testing. They never turn to the Lord and find their hope and strength in Him. As we said, during this testing, they just kind of drift. further and further away, relying on their own strength and ability, and eventually they drift so far away that we realize they were never really a follower of Christ in the first place. This is someone whose testimony may have initially sounded really sincere and earnest and full of excitement. Wow, look at their faith. But in the end, it only turns out to be hollow and false. You know people like that? Maybe that's where you're at right now. And I think it's often because deep down inside, for these types of people, there's fear. Fear that trusting Christ is just too scary, right? Too radical, too life-changing. You know, if I really let the Lord into my life, he's going to do some things, and I don't know if I want him to do that. And so it keeps them out of the kingdom, keeps them from being saved. You ever thought that way in your own life? Well, I don't know if I want to let the Lord in, because he's going to change me, and that's going to be pretty radical. So maybe I'll just kind of stay at arm's length, or just kind of keep it at that emotional, superficial level and not develop those deep roots. You see, this is a sad soil. It started off with great joy, as Jesus said, but it turned out to be nothing more than a smokescreen of unbelief. Someone who started out so promising, so fired up for the Lord, but as time went on, they just fizzled. And that doesn't have to be you or me. I'm reminded of our Colossians series from last winter. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord," right, "as those seeds went into the soil of your heart, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught." Rooted and built up, established in the faith. All that happens after you've received Christ. That's what you're called to do, to let the seed of the gospel sink deeply into your soul. Depth is the key, and that's what was missing back in point number 2. There's no depth. It was all emotion. And again, the third soil is fairly similar. Look at verse 7. What does Jesus say there? "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it." So again, like the second soil, this third soil, something's growing. It looked promising. It sounded genuine. But what does it say? "The thorns grew up with it and then choked it." The thorns and the weeds wrapped around this little plant and choked the life right out of it. This past spring, I was working on the garden up to the side of the house, and there was tons of weeds and vines that were growing and choking all the plants there. So I was working hard at pulling all these weeds out of there and cleaning it up, and it wasn't thorns. What I realized the next day was it was a lot of poison ivy. So I was itching and scratching for 2 weeks. I wanted to like burn it all down. I just wanted to light a big fire and burn it up, right? But look at how Jesus is relating to these thorns and weeds. Verse 14, he says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." You ever thought of those things as weeds and thorns before? The cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, right? They so often want to just choke the gospel right out of us. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, "We know this kind of soil by personal acquaintance in our busy age." And he said that 200 years ago, okay? And yet I don't think much has changed since then. In fact, it's probably only gotten worse in our busy age as materialism and money and marketing and the endless pursuit of pleasure is everywhere, always threatening to choke us. See, Jesus is describing someone who hears the gospel. Again, it looks like it's taking root. There's something that's happening, but all the while, there's another voice in that person's ear saying, "Oh, look at all that great stuff out there. Oh, you should have it. You deserve it. Your neighbor has all that stuff. Everything you need to make you happy is within your reach. Just grab it." And so what does that person do? They reach and they reach and they reach for all those things. They expend all their energy and time and effort and their heart on what this world offers. But eventually, as we know, our hearts can't be in two places at once. And so that person ends up choosing the world over Jesus. So again, what looked like faith at the beginning ends up being no faith at all. So person number 3 is someone of no desire for Christ, all distractions. No desire to embrace Jesus, just fully and completely distracted by what the world has to offer. They're pulled away and choked by the lies of the world. This could be the person who works hard at his job, you know, is well respected in the community, becomes very fruitful in his career, but ultimately has no spiritual fruit in his life. That part's choked right out. Or maybe this describes the person without much money, but who always wishes he had more and spends all his time thinking about how to get more and dreaming of more. You see, the issue isn't the amount. It never is. Rich or poor or somewhere in between, that doesn't matter. The issue is our hearts. Are you embracing the gospel and bearing fruit, or are you embracing the world and letting your fruit get choked out and shriveled up? One author I read this week called this soil the infested heart. I thought it was a really convicting way to phrase that. In fact, I included the quotation in your bulletin. It says, this is a divided heart, infected by the irreconcilable loyalties. This heart makes gestures toward Christ, but life's cares draw it back, leaving no room for authentic spiritual concern. Life's riches and pleasures lure the soul away from life in Christ. Keeping up with the Joneses, right? Buying things we do not need to impress people we do not like with money we do not have. There's the thrill of life, right? Endangers our soul. He says, many begin well, and it looks like they are believers, but love for the world and worries over the things and pleasures of this life strangle all vestiges of life from their soul. Those with such a heart need to be honest with themselves for their soul's sake. To be honest with ourselves. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Or a lot of us might say, well, you know, I don't have a love of riches and materialism. But did you notice what else Jesus listed there in the verse? It wasn't just the riches and pleasures of life, but the cares of life. How many of us simply have hearts infested by our everyday schedules and all that we're doing? I remember when Monica and I were in the early years of being married, a friend of mine who was single was asking about married life, and he said, so Jim, okay, being married, is it pretty much like taking the trash out after dinner and then you and your wife talking about insurance and bills? It's like, no. But to him, married life was just all about the cares of being an adult and living life, right? That's what he thought it was all about, just being consumed with the everyday issues of this world. And yet, isn't it so easy to let that happen? Right? This is the person who's wrapped up in all the activities they're doing, the schedule they keep, the social life they have, the places they go, and then all the social media posts to keep up with it to let everybody know what they are doing. So there's no place for the things of Christ. They have no time or margin in their life to pursue the fruit of godliness because they're so busy or burned out from chasing the fruit of the world. I mean, just ask yourself this morning, is there margin in your life? Is there room for Christ? Or are you just so busy rushing around chasing the things of this world that Christ is just a passing thought for you? He'd be like an apple tree that tried so hard to expend all its energy to produce lemons. Like, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're an apple tree. Don't try to eke out some kind of yellow fruit. You need to have bright, red, shiny apples. And yet that's the mistake so many of us make. God has created us to bear fruit for Him. That's our purpose. And yet we're so often thwarting that purpose by chasing the wrong fruit. We're trying to produce lemons when God says He's called us to produce apples. I love what Jesus says in John 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. And then I love how it continues in verse 8. Take a look at how Jesus goes on speaking, because He reminds us exactly of what we need to do. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The person who tries to say they're a follower of Christ but has no fruit to back it up is on shaky ground. Jesus isn't intending to give anyone assurance by being this third soil. How did He conclude verse 14? Their fruit does not mature. See, they didn't prove to be Jesus' disciple because there wasn't any fruit. So it's the fourth soil that He's calling us to become. Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. They do bear fruit with patience. And this is the person who gets it. The aha person, where the light bulb goes on. They heard what Jesus said. They understood it and lived it out. So you can jot this down. This is the person of no regrets, all joy. No regrets in following Christ, but all the joy of bearing fruit for Him. They hear the gospel. They hold it fast. And they're saying, yes, this is what I believe, even in that time of testing. And then what do? They bear fruit with patience. Again, this is something that takes place over time. It doesn't mean that this person instantly becomes some kind of amazing super Christian, you know, that sets the world on fire and wows everyone with their good deeds. Rather, this is the person who faithfully and patiently trusts God, stays the course, you know, and follows Him to bear that fruit over time. That's what we're called to be, to persevere, to grow, for the seeds of the gospel to take root in our hearts so that bearing fruit becomes the inevitable result. And the people in our lives see it. When that happens, there's no regrets for missing out then on the cares or pleasures of this life. Instead, there's only joy for having lived a transformed life and bearing fruit for Christ. If I go back to John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then shortly after that, in verse 11, I love what Jesus says. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. These things, Jesus says, about bearing fruit, I'm telling you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Remember how joy was there in the second soil, but then it quickly evaporated? Well, for the fourth soil, joy becomes an ever-abiding, ever-growing reality. I love what author Joe Rigney in his book, The Things of Earth, says. It's one other quote I've included in your bulletin. A passion for God's glory and a passion for my happiness are not at odds. In fact, they are the same passion. What a remarkable statement. You ever considered that before? It's one of the small group questions you can go over this week in your devotions. But that being passionate for God's glory and being fruitful for Him isn't at odds with finding your own happiness. I think too often we think it is. I know I do. That the pleasures of this life are awesome. It's great. This world has so much to offer, you know, and then bearing fruit for God, that's kind of boring. Yeah, who wants to do that, right? That's not the case at all. Bearing fruit for the Lord is the greatest, most permanent, most satisfying, fulfilling joy you can ever have. It's letting, you know, hearing the gospel, letting it penetrate your heart so that you live that life of fruitfulness. You are called to be an apple tree that produces a whole bunch of apples, not lemons. Right back to point number four. It's the person of no regrets in following Christ, but all joy. And it begins by hearing this story that Jesus has to say. It begins by hearing the transforming power of the gospel. Remember how we said that all these diverse, disconnected followers of Jesus had all sorts of various backgrounds and pasts, but they had one thing in common? Well, the thing they had in common was they heard the gospel. These fishermen, these former tax collectors, these women who once were possessed by demons and illnesses and shameful pasts had heard that in Jesus all their sin was forgiven and that by His grace they were transformed and made new. They had heard that from Jesus their former backgrounds and their pasts don't matter anymore and that what does matter is who you've become in Christ, that new creation. See, they had heard the good news of the gospel and it forever changed their lives. But look at the contrasting group that comes next. Look at verse 19. Very fascinating. This is the contrasting group. Then his mother and his brothers came to him. Jesus' mother and brothers. But they could not reach him because of the crowd as he's telling these parables. And he was told, oh, your mother, your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Right? Their backgrounds of being related to Jesus made them think, well, we're close to him because of who we are. Of course we're close to Jesus. Why wouldn't we be? Jesus said, no. Being close to me, what matters is hearing my words, understanding the gospel, hearing what I have to say, and then doing it, just like that fourth soil. That's what it means to follow Christ, right? That little phrase, those who hear the word of God and do it. If you're a follower of Christ, that describes your life right there in one sentence. That's what you're called to do, to hear the word of God and then to live it out and bear that fruit. So I simply want to ask this morning as we conclude, is that you? Would that verse describe you? Have you realized that in Christ, your background, your past doesn't matter, but what does matter is hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel, and letting it sink deep into your soul, right? And I don't mean hearing like we hear our spouses, right? How do we hear our spouses? I got it, yeah. And then Monica will say to me, so Jim, what did I say? I'm like, yeah, I have no idea, literally. It just goes in one ear and right out the next, right? That's not how we're called to hear the gospel, right? We're talking about aha hearing. It's hearing that internalizes and processes the gospel. And we say, yes, I get it, right? It's hearing with your ears that results in believing with your heart, which leads to bearing fruit with your hands. This is big time hearing. Hearing is worthless if it doesn't result in bearing fruit. That's what Jesus is laboring to say. That you and I need to be a people who hear what the gospel is telling us, that we are saved because of Jesus who has loved us and died for us, and that when we believe it, we're transformed by it, and we go and bear that fruit that he calls us to. I want to return back to our picture of the Central Valley in California. Does that picture describe your life? Is that you? See, is your life producing a crop, a harvest, fruit like that? Is your life a productive soil generating all kinds of fruit for the Lord? You know, is your heart that grade A topsoil where the seed of the gospel has sunk in deeply and it is growing and flourishing? Or are you withering away with shallow roots? Are you being choked out by the cares of the world and your fruit is failing to mature because your heart is consumed with other things? See, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to have shallow roots or to be choked out by this world. This can be you. This picture of a fruitful, productive harvest can be your life for Christ as you say, okay, Lord, I want the truth of the gospel once again to sink deep into my soul. And you know, maybe it has, but it was a long time ago, and you feel like lately you haven't been very fruitful. There's no better time than this morning to say, okay, Lord, I'm done with that. I'm done trying to survive on shallow roots and no moisture. I'm done letting these things choke out my spiritual walk with you. And I'm ready to let, once again, the truth and the glory of the gospel sink deep into my soul. Let's bow our heads and reflect on these things. As you look through these soils, maybe you feel like you're someone of no depth, no desire, no thoughts, all distractions, all emotions, or it's just all been ignored in your life. Well, here this morning, there's no better time to say, okay, Lord, that I don't want that to be me anymore. I want to be someone of no regrets, filled with all the joy of following you and bearing that fruit. Oh, Father, we come before you and we recognize how easy it is to be consumed with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Lord, to have our hearts infested by just our schedules and the schedules we try to keep and the busyness that we're all about. Oh, Father, I pray that you wouldn't let those things consume us or, you know, infect our hearts so much, but that instead we would be a people who hear what you have to say and then we do it. Father, I pray that like that last soil, that we would hear the word, that we'd hold fast to it, and that we would bear fruit with patience. Well, Father, thank you for your patience with us, because, Father, we can be slow sometimes. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to hear what you are saying to bear that fruit. And I pray, Lord, this morning that for those who might still be in that category, will be a part of the aha category. I pray, Father, that for those who have ears, they would hear what you are wanting to say. That through your Son, through Jesus, our Savior, we can be forgiven of all of our sins as he has paid for them on the cross, every last one of them, past, present, and future. That our sins are forgiven and put away, and we are made new in Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that we would cling to that message. Father, I pray that that message would sink deep, so deeply, into our souls, that it results in our hands bearing fruit for you, our lives bearing fruit for you. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, and we want to be a people who live it out and bear that crop to your glory, thus proving to the world that we are your disciples, that as we bear that fruit, your joy is in us, and it is joy to the full, Father, not halfway, not partial, but full, complete joy of Christ as we follow you. Oh, Lord, let's have hearts like good soil that soaks up the word of truth. We ask it in your name. Amen.